Simtek CD Productions presents Imam Anwar Awlaki.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. During the advances of the army of Khalid bin Walid رضي الله عنه, we talked about his defeat of Tulayha al-Azdi. Sajah was a woman from the tribe of Taghlub. They were Christians. She claimed to be a prophet, and she came down from Iraq, and a huge number of followers were surrounding her. So she came in, joined hands with Tulayha al-Azdi and with Musaylim al-Kadhab also. And among the people who made a deal with her, and again, these were political alliances more than they were religious convictions, was Malik bin Nuwayrah. Malik bin Nuwayrah was a Muslim, but he refused to pay zakah. And when Sajah came, he made an agreement, a coalition with her. Now when Tulayha al-Azdi was defeated, Sajah just withdrew to protect herself. So Malik bin Nuwayrah was now regretting what he did. He made the wrong move. He made a deal with this Sajah, false prophet, and now he's left alone. And Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu was around the corner. Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu decided to attack Malik bin Nuwayrah. The Ansar told him, "We have done what the Siddiq told us, and we're not going to join you." So he went ahead. Later on, the Ansar said, "He's the Amir, let's just follow him." Khalid ibn Walid, his argument was, "I cannot wait to get permission from the Khalifa, because this is an opportunity that if I miss, I'm not going to get again. I have to pounce on the man now, otherwise it will be too late." So Khalid ibn Walid decided to move ahead. The Ansar reluctantly agreed and they joined him. And they attacked, they ambushed Malik bin Nuwayrah and his people. There are two versions of what happened. One version is that Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu captured Malik bin Nuwayrah and discussed the issue of zakah with him. And Malik bin Nuwayrah said, "I will pray, but I'm not going to pay zakah." So Khalid ibn Walid ordered his execution. The other version is that they were captured and Khalid ibn Walid said, "Dafi'uhum." Give them warmth, because it was a very cold night. And the Arabs had different dialects. I mean, it's not that the Arabs in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam all had the same dialect. Their dialects were different. And dafi'uhum was understood to mean kill them. So they were executed. Whichever version was the more accurate one, anyway, after that, Khalid ibn Walid married the wife of Malik bin Nuwayrah. There's a lot of talk that has went around because of the marriage of Khalid ibn Walid to the wife of Malik and to the killing of Malik. Abu Qatada al-Ansari, he immediately just left and he went to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and he said, "Khalid ibn Walid has killed the man whom I witnessed with my own eyes, making the adhan and praying." That his people were making adhan and praying. And then he takes over his wife. So this was reported to the Khalifa. And it's an incident that's mentioned in the Tabari and the history books. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu was very angry at this. And he told Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu that Khalid must be fired. Now, again, there's two versions on what happened later. Did Abu Bakr call Khalid or he just sent him a letter? One version which is mentioned by Ibn Kathir and al-Tabari that Abu Bakr has called Khalid to come to Medina so that he can investigate the matter. So Khalid ibn Walid comes in to the Masjid al-Nabawi in his chainmail which is rusty because of the blood that has accumulated on it. And he's wearing his turban, and sticking out of it are arrows. And he comes in to the Masjid al-Nabawi. So Umar ibn Khattab, when he sees him, he jumps at him. He grabs him and he pulls out the arrows from his turban, and he says, "You have committed hypocrisy by killing a Muslim, and then you take over his wife." Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu did not answer back. He was silent and did not say anything, because he thought that maybe this is the view of the Khalifa too, and I'm in trouble, so he just stayed quiet. However, when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu investigated the matter, he came to the decision and the verdict that Khalid ibn Walid is innocent and that he should carry on in his post. And he told Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, "I'm not going to sheathe a sword that was drawn out by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." Therefore, we would come to the conclusion, as many of the historians of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that there was some misunderstanding that happened. However, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu investigated the matter and came to the conclusion that whatever happened, Khalid ibn Walid should not be held responsible for it, and he should continue and carry on in his position. And that Malik ibn Nuwayrah was a man who was playing, going back and forth, oscillating, and he paid the price for his indecisiveness in and out of Islam according to the winds of change. If it appears to be that the Muslims are riding the tide, he becomes a Muslim. If whenever they go away, he joins in hands with al-Murtaddin. And he ended up paying the price for that with his life. So Malik ibn Nuwayrah would be considered as a Murtad, because the marriage of Khalid ibn Walid to his wife carried on. And that could only take place if we would consider him a Murtad. I'm mentioning this because this is one of the events that caused the controversy around the personality of Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. Ibn Taymiyyah, he comments on the issue of Abu Bakr and Umar and Khalid and Abu Ubaidah, not particularly this issue, but in general. He says, وَهَكَذَا أَبُو بَكْرَ مَا زَالَ يَسْتَعْمِلُ خَالِدًا فِي حَرْبِ الرِّدَّةِ وَفِي فُتُوحِ الْعِرَاقِ وَالشَّامِ وَبَدَتْ مِنْهُ هَفَوَاتٍ كَانَ لَهُ فِيهَا تَأْوِيلٌ وَقَدْ ذُكِرَ لَهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّهُ كَانَ لَهُ فِيهَا هَوَى فَلَمْ يَعْزِلَهُ مِنْ أَجْلِهَا بَلْ عَاتَبَهُ عَلَيْهَا لِرُجْحَانِ الْمَصْلَحَةِ عَلَى الْمَفْسَدَةِ فِي بَقَائِهِ وَأَنَّ غَيْرَهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ يَقُومْ مَقَامَهُ لِأَنَّ الْمُتَوَلِّي الْكَبِيرِ. He says, Abu Bakr carried on sending out Khalid ibn Walid to lead his armies in the most decisive and important battles, even though it was reported to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq that Khalid ibn Walid has committed some flaws and mistakes. But Abu Bakr did not fire him from his post and change him, because the benefit of keeping him was greater than the harm. And there was nobody who could fulfill the role that Khalid ibn Walid was fulfilling. There's nobody who can take that position. And then he says, لَأَنَّ الْمُتَوَلِّي الْكَبِيرِ إِذَا كَانَ خُلُقَهُ يَمِيلُ إِلَى اللِّينِ فَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَكُونَ خُلُق نَائِبَهُ يَمِيلُ إِلَى الشِّدَّةِ وَإِذَا كَانَ خُلُقُهُ يَمِيلُ إِلَى الشِّدَّةِ فَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَكُونَ خُلُق نَائِبَهُ يَمِيلُ إِلَى اللِّينِ لِيَعْتَدِلَ الْأَمْرِ. He said, if the Khalifa has a soft personality, then he should appoint a strong person to be his deputy. While if the Khalifa has, I don't want to say strong, because Abu Bakr was strong, all of them were strong, but was a firm person, then you would have to have the deputy being a soft-mannered person, so that you will have in the end i'tidal, you would have a middle way. So he says, because Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had that flexible and lenient personality, he appointed Khalid ibn Walid and Umar ibn Khattab to be, Umar ibn Khattab was his deputy and Khalid ibn Walid was the leader of his armies. But when Umar ibn Khattab became Khalifa, because of his strong personality, he changed Khalid and he put Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, who was a very soft man, to lead his armies. And then Ibn Taymiyyah says, And that makes them fulfill the role of the Khalifa of the Messenger of Allah, because the Messenger of Allah himself represented the middle way. Because Rasulullah ﷺ represented the middle way, he had two deputies, Abu Bakr and Umar. One represents one side while the other person represents the opposite side. But now, since Abu Bakr and Umar have different character, they have to appoint somebody who represents the opposite so that they would be similar, the two together combined, could be similar to the middle way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لِيَكُونَ الْأَمْرُ مُعْتَدِلًا وَيَكُونُ بِذَلِكَ مِنْ خُلَفَاءِ الرَّسُولِ صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي هو معتدل حتى قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنا نبي الرحمة أنا نبي الملحمة. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he himself represents both sides. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am the prophet of mercy, I am the prophet of war. Rasulullah said about himself, I am the prophet of mercy, أَنَا نَبِيُّ الرَّحَمَةِ وَأَنَا نَبِيُّ الْمَلْحَمَةِ, and I am the prophet of war. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam represents both sides. In the Riddah of Bahrain, we know Bahrain today to be the small island in the Persian Sea. But Bahrain, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to include Ireland and other islands of the Persian Sea alongside the eastern coast of Saudi Arabia, UAE, Qatar, all of that would be called Bahrain. So the entire area was called Bahrain in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we talk about events that were happening in Bahrain, it includes all of that area, eastern Saudi Arabia and the Gulf states. Abu al-Ala al-Hadrami was the head of the armies fighting the Murtadin in the area of al-Bahrain. A few important events that happened with Abu al-Ala al-Hadrami. When they set base and chose a camp, something happened, the camels ran away with the luggage of the soldiers. And camels have a habit of being aggressive sometimes and untamed. So the camels just ran away. So now the soldiers are left behind without their transport and without their luggage in the middle of nowhere, in the desert, and there's no water around. It's late at night and they're worried. Can we do? Abu al-Ala al-Hadrami says, aren't you Muslims? Aren't you fighting in the sake of Allah? Come together and let's ask Allah Azza wa Jalla. Let's make dua. So he gathered them all and they started making dua. On and on and on. And it was the time of Fajr. He said, and we started seeing the clouds coming towards our direction. And then it poured rain over us and water started to gather in pools. So we drank from that water. And then all of our camels came back to drink from that water. And we got our camels back and our luggage and we had water to drink. Karama that happened with Abu al-Ala al-Hadrami. This is one. Then there's a second karama, but before that, they attacked the enemy. Actually, no, they attacked the enemy and then pursued them, but they camped next to the enemy at night. And then Abu al-Ala was hearing some loud noise coming from the camp of the enemy, so he told some of his soldiers to go and spy on them and see what's happening. So they went and found out that these people are drinking, singing, and that they are so drunk they don't know what they're saying. Abu al-Ala said, get ready and let's attack them now. Middle of the night. They made their move, attacked them, and they were just massacring this army and they are drunk, they don't know what's going on. One of their leaders, Al-Hutam, was asleep. He wakes up to find that they're under attack, so he jumps on his horse, but the stirrup where you put your foot falls down or was torn out. So he's saying, "Man yuslihu li rikabi," who will fix for me my stirrup? So one Muslim who was around, he said, "I would do that for you. Lift up your leg." So he lifted up his leg, he chopped off his leg, and just walked away. So Al-Hutam just fell down, and he told him, "Finish me off." He said, "I won't." And Al-Hutam is lying down with his entire leg amputated. And whenever a Muslim would pass by, he would ask them to finish him off. Because he's bleeding, he's going to die anyway. And whenever one of the soldiers would pass by him, they would say no. And they would just leave him there bleeding. Until in the end, one of the Ansar, Qais bin Thabit, or Thabit bin Qais, he comes, so he tells them, أنا الحطم, finish me off. So when he knew that he's one of the leaders, he said, I'll do that. And he finished him off. But then he said, when I saw his leg laying beside him, I said, I wish that I didn't kill him. I wish that I have left him to bleed to death. So there was some harshness in the way they would treat al-Murtaddin because of the significance of the crime. Because we know that Rasulullah ﷺ says, إِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسَنُ الْقِتْلَةِ. Even when you kill, you should do it in the most compassionate way. But the Sahaba saw that with al-Riddah, it's an exceptionally great sin. Therefore, there is a different way to deal with it. So the enemy retreated and went into this island and they regrouped. Darin. So now Abu al-Ala al-Hadrami has to cross over a part of the sea. Allahu alam how far, but quite a significant distance. They say it takes boats an entire day to cross. So he has to cross this water passageway. And the Muslims have no boats whatsoever. Plus, I mean, with most of the Sahaba, they maybe never ever were in a boat. And they have to pursue the enemy. And this is another karama that was mentioned by Ibn Kathir and al-Tabari. Abu al-Ala al-Hadrami says, let's pray to Allah Azza wa Jal. Ask Allah to give us protection because we are mujahideen fi sabilillah. And he said, Bismillah. And they started to walk over the water. The narrator of this event said that the water would only get as far as the ankles of our horses. And we're walking this entire distance with our horses over the water. The ones who are walking are not on horses or camels and they're just walking. He said, nothing would become wet except our feet. And we're marching on top of the water until we reached the enemy. We defeated them. And then we came back. And the whole thing happened within one day. So one of the soldiers in the army, he has this line of poetry. He says, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ ذَلَّلَ بَحْرَهُ وَأَنزَلَ بِالْكُفَّارِ إِحْدَى الْجَلَاجِلِ دَعَوْنَا إِلَى شَقِّ الْبِحَارِ فَجَاءَنَا بِأَعْجَبَ مِنْ فَلْقِ الْبِحَارِ الْأَوَائِلِ. He said, didn't you see how Allah humbled his sea for us? And Allah Azza wa Jal brought down his wrath on his enemy. We prayed to Allah to split the sea for us, but Allah Azza wa Jal gave us a miracle that didn't happen even to the ones before us. We prayed to Allah to split the sea. The sea didn't even have to split. We just walked over it. So you can see that during the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, we talked about two karamat that only happened to Anbiya before. We talked about the karama of Abu Muslim al-Khawlani when he was burnt in the fire and it didn't affect him, similar to the miracle that happened to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And now Abu al-Ala al-Hadrami, a karama happened to him and his army that only happened to Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel. So Allah Azza wa Jalla has given two followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam miracles similar to those given to the Anbiya of Allah. Now a word regarding karamat. First of all, what is the difference between mu'jiza and karama? They're the same thing, a supernatural event. However, when it happens to a Nabi, it is called mu'jiza. And when it happens to a wali of the awliya of Allah, it is called karama. There's a lot said about karamat happening to awliya of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and a lot of books were written about it, and there's a lot of exaggeration in it. We do believe that Allah Azza wa Jalla can support his friends, his awliya, with supernatural occurrences. That is part of our iman. We do believe that Allah Azza wa Jalla does that. However, we shouldn't believe in some of the things that don't have strong chains of narration or where the context is not that of a karama. Because a lot is said about these karamat and some strange things, like for example, there's this story about one of the awliya who he just scratched his skin. So his followers said, why are you doing that? He said, because of one of my students has invoked my name in the sea. So I scratched my skin and that saved him. So he was going to drown, and because I scratched my skin, he was just saved. Obviously, you can't believe something like this, because we only invoke the name of Allah. We don't invoke the name of anyone besides Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, I will give you a key rule or a general rule that applies to karamat. If somebody claims that a karama happened in a context out of jihad, then take it with a grain of salt. Because as far as we know, most of the karamat that happened were in that context or in a similar context, like the context of persecution, like what happened to Abu Muslim al-Khawlani. Somebody who was persecuted, which is a form of jihad, actually. Or in the time of battles and jihad. Why? Because the Muslims then are at the closest level to Allah Azza wa Jal. They are in a situation where their attachment to Allah Azza wa Jal is stronger. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about the fact that the shaheed does not feel the horrors of the Day of Judgment and of Sakarat al-Maut, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is enough that he went through the horrors of seeing the swords shine above his head. I mean, that in itself is enough of a horror. So because of what these men who are struggling are going through, that is the time when Allah Azza wa Jal gives them His special divine assistance. So we find that the angels came down to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the battle of Badr. And we found that many of the karamat that happened with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were in the context of that. Even with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the water came out of his fingers, when was that? That was in the context of the battle of Tabuk. And when Jabir invited Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his house, and he told him, I have some food for you. All what Jabir had was a very small goat and a handful of grain, either wheat or barley. And he told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm inviting you, and he whispered in his ear. He said, oh Rasulullah, I'm inviting you with some of your close sahaba. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam announces it to everyone. So Jabir goes back home and he tells his wife, what can we do? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has invited the entire community to come to our house. She told him, did it tell him privately? He said, yes, I whispered it in his ears. You know how many people showed up? About 800. And they all ate, and they had their fill. And there was still food coming out from the pot. It was a miracle that happened with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that happened during Ghazwat al-Khandaq. And one could go on and on and on about the miracles that happened in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the karamat that happened to the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the Mujahideen fi sabilillah after that. So this is a key or a general rule that you could use, or an acid test to tell whether a karama is true or not. There was one priest from Bahrain, Christian, who became Muslim. They told him, why did you become Muslim? He said, خَشِيتُ إِلَّمْ أَفْعَلْ أَنْ يَمْسَخَنِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَا شَهَدْتُ مِنَ الْآيَاتِ. He said, I was afraid if I didn't become a Muslim, Allah Azza wa Jal would transform me into something else, مسخ, destroy me, punish me, because of all of these signs that I've seen with my own eyes. This was an army that was supported by Allah Azza wa Jal. He said he heard voices of angels above the army of Abu al-Ala al-Hadrami. So he said people who are supported with all of these ayat, with all of these miracles, must be on the true path. And he said, I'm afraid that if I don't become a Muslim, Allah Azza wa Jal will punish me. And that's why he became Muslim. So this is a brief overview of the Ridda of Bahrain. Now, the greatest movement of Ridda ever, and the most dangerous one, was that of Musaylam al-Kadhab. Musaylam al-Kadhab, his description was, he was a short figure, fair skin, flat nose. And he started out very early, studying the fields of sorcery, and having connections with jinn, and even just plain tricks of magic. They say that he used to cut the wing of a bird and then attach it again. And the whole thing was just a trick, an optical illusion. And he would travel around studying these different arts of deception. And then he started claiming that he's a prophet during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his situation was becoming dangerous even during the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he belongs to a strong tribe. They have very vast land, powerful fighters. So it was a very dangerous movement. And he dared to send a letter to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with two of his followers. He said, من مسيلمة رسول الله إلى محمد رسول الله. From مسيلمة, the messenger of Allah, to Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, the earth is split into two halves. One half belongs to you and one half belongs to me. But Quraysh are people who are transgressing. He said, you have to give me half of your territory. فإني أشركت في الأمر معك, because I was given partnership with you from Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm your partner in prophethood. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked these two men who are with him, what do you say about Musaylama? They said, we say what our people say, that he's the messenger of Allah. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, لَوْلَا أَنَّ الرُّسُلْ لَا تُقْتَلْ لَقَتَلْتُكُمَا. If it wasn't for the fact that messengers are not killed, I would have killed you. I would have executed you. But there was an established norm that you do not harm the carriers of messages. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent back a letter, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, min Muhammad Rasulullah ila Musaylam al-Kadhab. Amma ba'd, fa inna al-ardha lillah yurithuha man yasha wal-aqibatu lil-muttaqin. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, from Muhammad the messenger of Allah to Musaylama the imposter, the liar. The earth belongs to Allah and he will inherit it to whomever he wills. And the end belongs to the righteous. The earth, Allah Azza wa Jal can make it rotate from one party to another. It belongs to Allah. But the end, the last round, belongs to the believers. And he sent it with a Sahabi, Al-Ansari, Habib ibn Zayd, one of Al-Ansar. And he is the son of Nusayba bint Ka'b. So he carries the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he goes to meet Musaylama. Obviously Musaylama is upset with the response of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, belittling him, calling him Musaylama the liar, the imposter. So Musaylama asks this man, what do you say about Muhammad? He says, I say, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. What do you say about me? He says, I can't hear you. So Musaylama cuts off part of his body. And then he asks him again, same answer. So he cuts off another part of the body. And he keeps on cutting him into pieces until he fell down dead. So you can see how evil Musaylama is, that he didn't even stick to the norms, the established norms of not killing the messengers. And you can see that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he had a right to execute these two men because of their ridda, he set them free. So Habib was a shaheed in the court of Musaylama al-Kadhab. There's a very important figure within the movement of ridda. His name is Ar-Rajjal bin Unfuwa al-Hanafi. Ar-Rajjal bin Unfuwa was part of the delegation that came to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Banu Hanifa. Banu Hanifa, just as every other Arab tribe, has sent a delegation paying homage to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and giving him bay'ah on Islam. And by the way, Musaylama was a member of this delegation, and he did give Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam bay'ah on Islam in one narration. In another narration, he was actually guarding their belongings and he didn't attend the meeting itself. But anyway, Banu Hanifa were followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Rajjal bin Unfuwa, he stayed behind and he was attending the halaqat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he memorized a significant portion of Quran. So you can say that he had some ilm, he had some knowledge. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent him back to his people to sway them, to bring them back, to convince them that what Musaylama is doing is false. Ar-Rajjal goes there and he turns around 180 degrees. And he becomes a murtad. And his fitna was worse than the fitna of Musaylama himself. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said that I was once in a gathering with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there is a man among you whose molar tooth in hellfire is bigger than the mountain of Uhud. There's somebody sitting with us now. When he dies, he's going to go to hellfire and his molar tooth is bigger than the mountain of Uhud. Abu Huraira said, everyone in that gathering died except me and the Rajjal bin Unfuh. And I was very frightened because of that. Until I saw Rajjal claim that Musaylimah is the messenger of Allah, I knew that the hadith is talking about him. Because he was worried. The only two remaining were him and Ar-Rajjal. But then Ar-Rajjal apostated. Abu Huraira says about him, he was more significant in sowing discord among his people than was Musaylimah himself. Why? Because of his knowledge. The fitna of somebody who has knowledge or a scholar is greater than any other fitna. People know that a disbeliever is a disbeliever. But a munafiq who has knowledge is very dangerous. And Rasulullah ﷺ says in a hadith that the worst thing I fear for my ummah is a hypocrite who has a very nice tongue. Somebody who knows to play around with words. So when the scholar deviates, an entire people deviate with him. And that's why when Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal was told by some of his contemporaries that in your situation you are excused, you can give in to what your persecutors want. He said, if I speak what they want me to say, that would mislead all of the people. Because they wanted him to say that Quran is makhluq. They wanted him to say that Quran was created. He said, if I say that, then the people will go along with me. And he refused. And that's why the Ahbar of Bani Israel, in the time of Isa ibn Maryam, when Isa alayhi salam gave them da'wah, the Ahbar, the scholars of Bani Israel, when they turned down the da'wah, the people did not believe in Isa alayhi salam. They said, our scholars did not say so. Our scholars did not give a fatwa to follow you. And that's why the people were deceived, and the only people who followed Isa ibn Maryam were some fishermen and youth. But the masses remained behind their deviant scholars. So it's important to follow the scholars of Haqq, because it's not just the knowledge that the person possesses that is a standard of how close they are to Allah Azza wa Jal. Iblis was very scholarly. And we know of many stories of like Bal'am from Banu Israel and others who were very scholarly, but they refused to accept the truth. In the time of Musa alayhi salam, when he left his people in the hands of Harun, because a Samiri was a very charismatic figure and he knew how to speak well, he deceived the people and he pulled the rug from under Harun alayhi salam, who's a Nabi of Allah. And he took charge over the people and the people left Harun alayhi salam and they followed him. So it's not always how popular a person is. If you would run Harun alayhi salam and a Samiri in a fair and free elections, a Samiri is going to win. So that's not the criteria of how good a person is. A Samiri was deviant and the people followed him and they left Harun alayhi salam. Why? Because the Samiri was, he knew how to fool the people and he was a very charismatic figure himself. So Ar-Rajjal was a great fitna. And in the battle of Al-Yamama, Musaylimah appointed two men on his right and left flanks. Ar-Rajjal was one of them and Al-Muhakkam was the second. Musaylimah Al-Kadhab, even though he was a very bright figure, when he tried to imitate Qur'an, he came up with funny things. And that's subhanAllah. You know, a person could be very eloquent, but when they try to imitate Qur'an, they come up with foolish talk. He would say, O frog, croak as you croak. The bottom of you is in dirt and the top of you is in water. He would describe this desert rat that has big ears. He says, all of you is just a head and ears. Did I mention to you about the harvesting surah that he has? He says, planting seeds, and then the seeds grow. and you harvest the grain, and then you crush it, and you make bread out of it, and you mix the bread with soup. وَالذَّرْيَةِ ذَرْوَى فَالزَّارِعَةِ زَرْعَى فَالْحَصْدَةِ حَصْدَى فَالْعَاجِنَاتِ عَجْنَى. And then he says, eat from the thareed, the soup with the bread. Somebody who was listening to this so-called surah said, "Oh Musaylimah, I'm not really sure whether your angel is descending on your heart or on your stomach. It's all about food." And when he heard that Rasulullah ﷺ was given al-kawthar, "Inna a'tainak al-kawthar," Allah Azza wa Jalla has given Rasulullah ﷺ al-kawthar, which is a river in Jannah. So they told Musaylimah, because Musaylimah would always try to imitate Rasulullah ﷺ. Because of jealousy, they would tell him, Rasulullah was given al-kawthar, what were you given? He said, "Inna a'tainaka al-muftah, fasalli rabbika wartah." We have given you the key, so pray and rest. He has the key of Jannah. It is reported that Amr ibn al-As met him when Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu was a mushrik. And Amr told him, Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a surah called Surah al-Asr. So Musaylimah said, "And same thing with me, Allah has given me a surah, ya wabar, innama anta idhnan wa sadr wa sa'ir hufar naqr." Some of his nonsense. So Amr ibn al-As said, "Wallahi innaka ta'lamu anni a'lam annaka takdhib." In the name of Allah, you know that I know that you're a liar. Ibn Kathir, he comments on this and he says that the words of Musaylimah were so foolish that even a mushrik, a non-Muslim, realized that. This nonsense. And when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, after the whole fiasco ended, and when he met the delegation of Banu Hanifa who came again to give him bay'ah, he said, "Can you please tell me some of his Quran?" So they said, "Oh Khalifa, please excuse us." They know how foolish it was. He said, "No, I insist on you to tell me some of the Quran of Musaylimah." So they went ahead and he said, "How could any mind buy into something like this?" There's one, to tell you how come they would fall into something like this, two reasons. For some people, it's like this old man who came and said, "I want to meet Musaylimah." They said, "Woe to you, say Musaylimah Rasulullah." He said, "I'm not going to say that he's the Rasulullah until I meet him." So he goes in to meet Musaylimah and he tells them to narrate some of his Quran. And then the old man says, "I know that you are a liar, but a liar from my tribe is better for me than a true man from Quraysh. You are from my tribe, I would rather follow you than follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though that I know that you're a liar and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling the truth." With some other people, it goes back to what Abu Bakr al-Baqillani said, one of the scholars, he said, فَأَمَّا كَلَامُ مُسَيْلَمَ الْكَذَّابُ وَمَا زَعْمَ أَنَّهُ قُرْآنَ فَهُوَ أَخَصُّ مِنْ أَنَّ نَنْشَغِلَ بِهِ وَأَسْخَفْ مِنْ أَنْ نُفَكِّرْ فِيهِ. He said, "It's so foolish, it doesn't even deserve one to think about it." وَإِنَّمَا نَقَلْنَا مِنْهُ طَرَفًا لِيَتَعَجَّبَ الْقَارِئِ وَلِيَتَبَصَّرَ النَّاظِرِ. And we only mentioned it to amaze and surprise the reader. فَإِنَّهُ عَلَى سَخَافَتِهِ قَدْ أَضَلَّ وَعَلَى رَكَاكَتِهِ قَدْ أَزَلَّ وَمِيدَانُ الْجَهْلِ وَاسَعُ. He said, "And even though it is so foolish, nevertheless, it still deceived many people, and that's because the field of ignorance is wide. كُلِّ سَاقِطَ لَاقِطَ. For everything that falls down, there will be somebody who will pick it up. There are going to be people out there who are going to buy into any cult. Whatever idea you throw out, there are going to be some people who would buy into it. Now, not all of Banu Hanifa followed Musaylimah. There were some steadfast among them, like Thumamah bin Uthal. He was one of their noble leaders, and he went to his people and he told them that there is no partnership in prophethood, there is only one prophet, and that's Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this man is lying, believe me and follow me, because I am going to go to Khalid ibn Walid and ask him to give me peace. And he went to Khalid ibn Walid and Khalid granted him peace and granted his people peace. And Thumama was instrumental in fighting against the Murtaddin. So there were some people from Banu Hanifa who did not follow Musaylim al-Kadhab. Among every people you have good and bad. So Khalid ibn Walid was given instructions to attack Musaylim al-Kadhab. And he was appointed leader among the Muslim armies. He was entrusted with this very critical event in the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was so concerned about what was happening in Al-Yamama that he would go out in the morning waiting for the couriers to bring in letters from the combat zone. Because it was the most dangerous event ever on Al-Khilafah al-Islamiyah. Now, there was a group of about 50 or 60 men from Banu Hanifa, followers of Musaylimah, who went out to raid another tribe because there was a problem between them. And they were sleeping at night and they didn't know that they're very close to the campgrounds of Khalid bin Walid and his army. So the Muslims succeeded in capturing all of them. 50 men, 50 or 60 men. So Khalid thought that these were spies. They said, we're not spies. We just had this issue with another tribe and we raided them. And we didn't know that you were around. They were telling the truth. Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, knowing that they are followers of Musaylimah, ordered the execution of the entire group, 60 men. The head was Majah, and he was very respected among his people. So they said, if you're going to execute us all, spare this man. Spare Majah. Khalid ibn Walid agreed. He executed all of them and he spared Majah and he held him as a hostage with him and he entrusted him to his wife, to the wife of Khalid ibn Walid, the former wife, the ex-wife of Malik bin Nuwayra, Tamim. So she was the one who was entrusted with him. Obviously, he's in chain. And this was a setback because he was a very prominent leader among Banu Hanifa. So this was one event that happened before the actual battle itself. So now Banu Hanifa mobilized all of their forces. Khalid bin Walid mobilizes forces and they were meeting in this field in Al-Yamama. And the battle started. In the first wave of attack, the enemy was so strong in its blow that it entirely took the Muslims by surprise and pushed them back. The wave of attack was so powerful that the A'rab, the nomads, and the new Muslims could not withstand it, and they retreated. So now the core group of As-Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Al-Muhajirun and Al-Ansar, are now surrounded. So they had to retreat. They retreated so much that the spearhead of the enemy was able to make it to the tent of Khalid Walid himself. Now he wasn't there. The tents are set behind the rear of the army. So the army had to retreat so far that now the front or the spearhead of the army of Banu Hanifa was able to make it to the actual tent of Khalid bin Walid. And they came in. And they were about to kill Tamim. But Majaa, who was tied up in the tent, he gave her protection. And she said, this is a great noble woman, don't touch her. So it was Majaa who protected the wife of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. Obviously then the Muslims had to regroup. Al-Muhajirun wal-Ansar, they went to Khalid bin Walid and said, Ya Khalid, akhlisna. Oh Khalid, separate us. What they meant was, do not mix us together in this army. Have the Muhajirin and Al-Ansar under their own banner, and these new Muslims and the Bedouins, the nomads, have them under their own banner so that we know where we're attacked from. Because in that initial blow, it was the nomads who retreated, and that has cost the entire Muslim army a setback. So now they're saying, Ya Khalid, akhlisna, separate us. So Khalid bin Walid said, O people, organize separately so that we may know the valor of each clan and know from where we are approached by the enemy. Because there was a blame going on. Al-Muhajirun wal-Ansar told the nomads, it's because of you this happened. And the nomads said, no, you settlers don't know how to fight. So they said, fine, let's all separate under our own banners so that it will become clear where we're approached from. So now, among Al-Arab, each tribe would be set under their own banner. So you'd know that these are Banu Fulan. This is the tribe of so-and-so. This is the clan of so-and-so. And Al-Muhajirun were separate, and Al-Ansar were separate. The leadership of Al-Muhajirun was given to Salim, Mawla Abu Hudhaifa, and the banner of Al-Ansar was given to Thabit bin Qais. Thabit bin Qais is carrying the banner of Al-Ansar, and now it's going to be a shame for any battalion to be defeated. So they have to show their steadfastness. So what Thabit did, he made for himself a hole in the ground that buried him a knee high, so that he cannot retreat even if he wanted to. And he held the banner and he fought until he was killed. Salim, who was a servant, and this shows you equality in Islam. Among al-Muhajirin, you have people from every different tribe and group, but they have given their banner to Salim, who was a slave. Why? Because he was Hamil al-Qur'an, because he was a memorizer of Qur'an. And he said, I know why you give me the banner. It's because of the Qur'an. And he said, بِئْسَ حَامِ الْقُرْآنِ أَنَا إِنْ أُوتِيتُم مِّن قِبَلِي. He said, I'm the worst carrier of Qur'an if you will be approached from my side. It's not appropriate for somebody who's carrying Qur'an to do something against Qur'an. Qur'an is not just memorizing it in your heart. Qur'an is applying it in your life. That's the understanding of the Sahaba. If you are memorizing Qur'an, you have to live up to a certain standard. Because you have Qur'an in your chest, you have to follow what you know. Practice what you preach and walk the talk. Not just memorize it so that Qur'an can be hujja alayk on the Day of Judgment. It can be evidence against you on the Day of Judgment. So Salim carried the banner and he fought, and the Muhajirin were firm and the Ansar were firm. But Banu Hanifa were putting up a stiff resistance, and the attack was going on in waves. A wave would attack and then they would go back, and another wave would come. And those waves were going both ways. The Muslims were sending out waves and the Mushrikeen were sending out waves. And the Muslims had to encourage each other. And they would have speakers stand up and give maw'idah and give a khutbah to encourage others to fight. So Zayd ibn al-Khattab, the brother of Umar ibn al-Khattab, he told his followers, grit your teeth, meaning press your nerves very hard and just attack. Go straight ahead. Grit your teeth, people, and strike your enemy and proceed straight ahead. And they made a very powerful and violent blow to the enemy, and Ar-Rajjal was killed. Ar-Rajjal, the second in command after Musaylam al-Kazzab, was killed. And the one who killed him was Zayd ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr, he saw al-Muhakkam, which is also the head of the other flank of the army of Musaylam. You had Ar-Rajjal and al-Muhakkam. They were the right and left flank. So Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr, he spotted al-Muhakkam giving a speech to his people, encouraging them to fight. And I mentioned to you that Abdul Rahman was a very good archer. So he was able to strike Al-Muhakkam right in his throat while he was standing and giving a speech, and he dropped him dead. So now you have Ar-Rajjal and Al-Muhakkam are both dead. But still Banu Hanifa were fighting.
Please proceed to the next CD.